Our number is small this morning, but our faith is great. It's always good to have the opportunity, regardless of the number, to be able to gather together to worship God, to be with each other. We know the weather is hampering things a great deal. I think it threw everybody off, including the weatherman. They weren't expecting this, I don't believe. But that's all right. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that our study will be beneficial this morning. I wish we had more, just simply from the standpoint of the topic that I'm going to be covering this morning. It, of course, will be on our website. We'll download it and put it on there for people to listen to in subsequent lessons that will be attached to this. I want to begin this morning by saying that it is amazing what mankind in their thoughts and in their mind can envision, what they can create, what they can demand, what they can attempt to achieve, that is often cloaked in words that sound so loving and so fair and so just, but that violates God's will. They think of things, they envision things that they say, well, this is just the right thing to do. It's fair. It's equitable. It can't be any other way other than this. And yet it's a direct violation of what God says and what God's order of things ought to be. One of the cries and demands of our day that we live in the culture and society we live in is the cry for equality. It's everywhere. This idea of everybody is equal. No differences, really. We need to be defending equality, the idea of freedom and liberty and equality, no one above or below another, as you see on the screen. This philosophy is put out there. And it's even, and you see this one little picture about equality for all. Look at the different pairings that are there. You got all the races at the top. You have the couples in the middle there. Two, a man and a woman, two men, two women. And then at the bottom there, you have two men and one woman and one man and two women. I don't know what that's supposed to be about. And of course, you have the idea of the handicapped. See how this view tries to just put everything together. Just everything is just the same. And it's the same argument that's always been used. They always go to race, always go to handicap and say, we're all the same. We're all equal in every way, shape, or form. Well, we're going to see about that as we look into this lesson this morning, and also at least two other lessons that I believe are necessary to cover this issue. And brethren really need to be paying attention to what's going on here. There's even a new breed of quote-unquote Christian in our society today that have gone into the text of Scripture and have twisted it all over the place to try to make it mesh with all these views on equality in the day and age in which we live. And it simply cannot be done. Over the last 25 to 50 years, they have gone into the Bible and twisted it to support this idea of equality. Now, I do believe the Bible talks about equality. But equality in regard to what? Equality with reference to what? And the text that was read in your hearing, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, and that text we'll look at sometime in the very near future, Paul makes it very clear in that text what he is referring to as far as equality is concerned. And we'll look at that, but not this morning. But that's all we hear in our society today. It's this big $25 word called egalitarian. If you hear it, and I'm not putting that there to try to show myself to be this great educated guy. I'm putting it up there because that's the term that's used. And when you hear that term, you will know what they're talking about. Egalitarianism. Egalitarian, or you're anti-egalitarian, you're anti-equality. This word simply means and is the idea of a belief in human equality, especially with respect to social, political, and economic affairs. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Everybody's equal economically? Brethren, this whole thing is a farce. It won't work. It never has, and it's not in God's mind as far as that goes. We're not equal in so many ways. We're not equal in ability and talent and education and intelligence. We're not equal in drive and ability. How many people are higher on the economic ladder than me because they had the drive and the ability to go ahead and go to a school and become something and to do something and make 10 times more than what I might make? I don't begrudge them of that, but we're not equal. They have more talent than I may have. So it's not a bad thing as far as that goes. But this idea is also spread to gender roles and responsibilities in the church and in the home. These denominational preachers over the last 50 years who have been promoting women preachers, this is the same arguments that they use to do that are the same arguments today that are being made for marriage equality. Same arguments. And they turn around and reject that one and still want to hold on to this one. They're both in the same boat, but I hope to demonstrate that as we go further into these studies. But it's gone everywhere, even into marriage. You know what I'm talking about, this idea of marriage equality. Well, if we're all equal, and I can marry who I love, then you can marry who you love. That's their reasoning. It just won't work. Egalitarian just will not work. I want to quickly show you what is not the issue. And this is important because when you start talking about these various things, people will bring these things up. And I want to warn you of something. Even after you cover these points about what the issue is not, because if you don't do that, people start running to these things and say, well, wait, what about this? But. And you say, well, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. And even if you go down all this little list of things that is not the issue, and you start discussing these matters, get into biblical text, they'll start running back to these things that are supposedly not the issue. So I just want to warn you that when that happens, you'll realize that they're losing the argument and they have to divert the attention, go back to these things that are not the issue, and simply remind them that's not the issue. For example, value is not the issue in this idea and in this question or subject of equality. It's not. This idea that, well, somebody is worth more or loved more than someone else. If we say we're not equal, men and women in the church are not equal in regard to roles and responsibilities. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that, and I believe that can be defended successfully. And upon saying that, someone says, you mean you think men are worth more? Didn't say that. That's not the issue. You mean God loves men more? No, that's not the issue. It's not about worth or value. It's not about who loves who more or less. Not that at all. It's about, as you'll see in a moment, God-assigned roles and responsibilities. You got a problem with this. My main thing to people is simply to say to them, talk to God about it. You got a problem with it, talk to Him. I didn't make this up. This is not my will. This is not what David says. This is what God says. And we'll demonstrate this all the way from the very beginning as we look at subsequent lessons, even to the present day. I don't believe this is difficult. But our culture, brethren, our culture has come in and has intimidated us and labeled us as being fundamentalist, haters, out of touch, unloving, all these different things that we're labeled because we're saying, God said this, not us. It's God's will. And we've let Paul in Romans chapter 12 warned Christians in the first century, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let them pressure you into their way of thinking and their way of doing things. And that's still applicable today. We're being pressed into the world's mold. The culture of our time is influencing the church, in my judgment, much more than the church is influencing culture. In many areas, things are happening in the Lord's church that absolutely blows your mind. We've got to take a stand here and say, listen, value's not the issue. The idea of someone being superior versus inferior, that's not the issue. Somebody superior versus inferior in regard to someone's ability or intelligence or knowledge, that's not the issue. It's not. I know teenagers in this world that are better men and young women than their parents are. If that's true, and I think it is, would that justify a teen mutiny saying, well, listen, I'm a better person morally and spiritually and biblically than my mother or father, so I ought to be running this family. Not about that. Not about superior versus inferior in regard to anything like that. God said children obey your parents. He didn't say parents obey your children. People have a problem with that. They need to talk to the Lord, not to me. See, when you understand it's not about superior versus inferior, there's no feelings of arrogance or superiority on the part of a man. And there should be no sense of inferiority or lack of self-esteem on the part of a woman or anyone else. Something else that's not the issue is abuses or misuses by those in positions of authority. The fact that there are people in positions of authority that have misused and abused that position doesn't argue against the position. There are bad parents in the world. Does that argue against God's role for parents in the world and in the family? Of course not. There are bad governments in the world. Does that argue against the principle of government? No. These things simply are not the issue. We have no defense for abuses or misuses by those in positions of authority. I'm not going to defend that. But you don't throw the baby out the bathwater and say, well, listen now, because there are people and instances in this world who have misused or abused their position of authority, we need to do away with the whole position and make up whatever we want to make up. Won't work. Will not work. And something else that's not the issue, culture is not the issue. It doesn't matter what those of society think when God has spoken. It doesn't matter. I don't mean to be crass or unkind or sound in any way. I don't want to sound in any way that would cause anyone not to open the heart and receive this information. But it doesn't matter what culture says. Do you realize that every command God gave, let's just go back to the first century. We could go all the way back to the creation. But just back in the first century, do you understand that every command God gave by the apostles in the first century, every one of those commands were given in an atmosphere, an environment of culture? If that's true, then one says, well, Paul did that because of culture. That's the way things were then. That's how people who argue for women preachers or, you know, women's role in the home or in the church, they say, well, that was just the culture of the time. I've never had anybody say, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, argue that it was simply the culture of the time. It wasn't. I'm not saying that there aren't instances where customs are spoken of in Scripture. We know that there was and is. The Apostle Paul in Romans 16:16 talks about salute one another with a holy kiss. Peter uses the same phraseology in 1 Peter as well. But if you look at the context of those customs, the kind of greeting was not the issue, because they were greeting one another with a kiss long before New Testament Christianity ever came into existence. What Paul did and what Peter did was to focus on the character of that greeting and say, make sure it is a genuine, heartfelt greeting, a kiss of love, a kiss that's pure, not hypocritical. Their focus is not the kind of greeting, but the character of the greeting. And again, I believe that can very easily be set forth in Scripture. Culture is not the issue. Should we obey government? Paul says so in Romans 13. Oh, yeah, but that was simply the culture of the time. Now we can just tell government to go fly a kite. You snub your nose at them. I don't think so. These things are not the issue, and inevitably, people will come back around to this again, and when that happens, just say, all right, we already covered that. If you want to talk more about that, go ahead, but I'm not going to waste my time. These things are not the issue. They are not. The case of our Lord proves what I've just said about these things not being the issue. Think about this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. I'm using these verses to show you that the idea of value and superior versus inferior and culture, none of those things are the issue, because the record tells us, speaking about Jesus, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself also will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Son is going to subject himself to the Father. Does that make him less valuable? No. Is this a question of superior versus inferior? Nope. You can't get more superior than deity. Jesus doesn't cease to be deity because he became flesh. He was God in the flesh. The fact that he submits and subjects himself to the Father does not make him inferior, nor does it make the Father superior. That case right there alone shows you has nothing to do with any of those issues that are not the issue. But not as the case of our Lord prove it. The case of government proves it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Am I inferior to government and the authorities of government because God tells me to submit to them? No. Is government superior to me and of more value? Does God love? No, got nothing to do with that. Is that the culture of the time? Be careful. When someone appeals to culture, that means that whatever man says is the case. And once you go down that road, you're in trouble. I won't go any further into it, but if you're going to appeal to mankind and what they do and what man says and what the society thinks about morals and everything else, and that right there is what decides right and wrong, you're in a heap of trouble there. That's all subjective. And that's what allowed, very quickly to mention, what allowed the Nazis to do what they did to the Jewish people back in the 1930s and 40s. Because society and culture deemed it so. It just won't work. And also, very quickly, the case of children proves the aforementioned, that it's not about value, it's not about superior versus inferior, it's not about culture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Which one of those non-issues fit that? See, none of those things are the issue in regard to that. And also Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If those non-issues are real issues, then they also plug into these. But they won't plug into it. Nobody wants to accept it. Therefore, that proves that they are non-issues. Those things are not the issue, my friend. They are not. So, what's the issue about? What's this whole issue? This idea of equality. Equality is not about value. It's not about superior versus inferior. It's not about culture. It's got nothing to do with any of that. What's it about then? Real simple. It is about what God commands. I can't make it any simpler than that. That's the bottom line on this. If somebody wants to throw God out of the picture, and there are people who want to do that, be ready for the consequences. Morally, socially, and every other way you can think of. And you know something? Our society is now reaping what they've been sowing for the last 50 years. And things will not get better. As long as God is excluded and what God said is excluded, man goes about to develop his own way of doing things, whether it's in government, whether it's in the home or in the church, things will never be healed and will never be right. Just won't be. It is about what God commands. It is about how God designed and arranged things to be. Whether you're talking about socially in the government, whether you're talking about domestically in the home or spiritually in the church, all those realms, it's how God designed and arranged things to be. And it is about God-given or God-assigned roles and responsibilities. Again, if somebody has a problem with this, you talk to God. You know how a couple years back people said, talk to the hand. I don't want to hear, just talk to the hand. I have no more to say to you. That's basically what we're saying here. We're not saying talk to the hand. We're saying talk to God. Tell him. You don't like it. Say something to him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the majority. It's about what God said. The issue's real clear. Crystal clear as far as that goes. Here's the bottom line. Because God said so. Now there are people who say, I don't like that. I demand to know why. That's their mindset of our age, isn't it? The attitude of people. Not only are you going to tell me what to do, and of course I don't even like for you to tell me what to do because I'm rebellious and I have rights, but I want you to tell me why I have to do that. As a parent, did any parent here ever tell their children why every single time you told them to do something? I never did. I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying we shouldn't. My question was, Every single time you told your children to do something, they said, why? Do you stop and tell them why every single time? I didn't. The bottom line is because I said to do it, that's why. Even if they don't understand it, they don't see the connection. Same way with God. Same way with God. All authority resides in God. All authority. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authorities have been given unto me in heaven and on earth. God gave him all authority. And we see also in Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. All authority ultimately rests in and flows from God. Now, God owes us no explanation as to why we ought to do certain things, although sometimes he does reveal to us, here's why I want you to do that. Here's what I'm going to accomplish by you doing what I tell you to do, but not always. I don't know that anywhere God ever told the Israelites why they ought to circumcise on the eighth day. From a medical standpoint, we know why. But from a spiritual standpoint, God never said, now I want you to circumcise the males on the eighth day because the blood is at its height to clot at that moment, at that time. God never told them that. He just said, do this. Can you imagine them standing around saying, I'm not going to do that. Sixth day is good as the eighth. Oh, we can't do it today. We got too much to do. Let's do it on the 11th day. Then you have children bleeding to death because they're not doing what God said to do. God said, do it. That's the bottom line. See how simple this is, brethren. Now, I want to bolster your confidence as you go out into this world and people start labeling you and attacking you and say, you are unjust, you're a bigot, you're a fundamentalist, you're out of touch, you're whatever they say. Just simply tell them, God said to do it. This is God's way. I didn't make this up. Tell them that. Say, I didn't make this up. God made this. This is God's way of doing things. If they have a problem with that, tell them to talk to God about it. I'm tired of this culture that we live in pressuring us and trying to intimidate us when we're in the right. We're in the right on this. And they're trying to make us feel like we're out of touch. When the highest authority that exists said, do it this way, and they said, I don't like that. These people are bent on changing things that they don't like. They're going to rearrange it because they don't like it. That's their whole purpose in doing that. They have no more. Then they want to turn around. Isn't this ironic? They want to turn around then. They want to impose their view of equality on me. They say, I don't like that Bible view of equality. And since I don't like it, I totally reject the Bible, or I'm going to tweak and twist the scriptures to fit me, which both of those fail. Then they want to turn around and look at me and say, now, what do you think about equality? And I say, well, I think what God said. And they say, you bigot, fundamentalist, you're unloving, you're out of touch. And I say to them, well, what right do you have to impose your view of equality on me? And watch them gasp as they try to answer that. There's no answer for it. If you turn to the subjective, you have no answer for that. Because your subjective view is just as good as his subjective view, as good as her subjective view, as good as my subjective view, no matter what it is. All authority resides in the God of heaven. That is the issue. God said to do it. And here's been man's response in every age. It was this way at the beginning. It's this way during the Old Testament, and we'll give some examples of that. You remember Miriam, Moses' sister, kind of complaining. Hey, basically her argument was, I'm just as good as Moses. What gives you the right to be the only leader of God's people? You know what the answer to that is? God said so, that's why. She steps in and says, hey, I should be able to do what you do. And God says, is that right? Hello, leprosy. Hello, leprosy. This man's response in every age, this is nothing new. This is nothing new. Our faith shouldn't be shaken. We shouldn't back down. We shouldn't apologize. We don't want to be arrogant, but we shouldn't apologize for this. There have always been and will always be people who do not like what God said. And so they are determined to rearrange or change it to suit themselves or suit those that they love. They're so emotionally attached and so emotionally involved with someone. They love somebody so much. They want to see them happy. They don't want to see them sad. But the text says this. Well, we can fix that. We can tweak that text a little bit. And when we're done, we'll put a smile on your face. You can tweak the text, but it won't change the text. That's, brethren, we see this taking place in our society today. I wonder sometimes how many children of God have their heads in the sand in regard to what's going on in our society today. I wonder. I'm not saying you do or don't. I'm just throwing that out there as a question. I wonder how many. I hope not too many. These individuals are rebellious. They are selfish. They are fleshly human beings who have always despised submission to authority. Unless, of course, they're the ones who have the authority. How ironic. Doesn't that just make you want to laugh? The hypocrisy. It's like, don't tell us what to do. It's our right. Now, if you, Supreme Court, for example, if you decide against us, boo. Shame on you. But if you decide with us, then, you know, it just all depends who has the authority. Brethren, we live in an age where people just, they don't like to be told what to do. They don't want to submit to anybody. The very idea of submission is repugnant to them. The fact is, that is a sign of being fleshly, rebellious, and selfish. Don't tell me what to do. It's not suiting me. That's hypocrisy, what that is. But that's the man's response in every age, clearly, to what God has said. You realize every human being in the past or even present, even right here today, could express disagreement with God by saying things like, and think about this, every one of us could do this. If I wanted to say these things with conviction, I could say these things about what God says. Someone comes along and says, I think God is unjust for, fill in the blank. I've heard people say things like that and they fill in the blank. I mean, don't you know that people argue against hell by starting out with that? I just think God's unjust for having the idea of hell. That's just, a good God wouldn't do that. I don't like that. David, doesn't matter what you like. David, doesn't matter what you think. See, I can say it about myself, but you know something? It doesn't matter what anybody on this planet thinks. People come along and they'll say, I feel God shouldn't have. So what? It doesn't matter what I feel or what I think. Or some people come along and say, I think it's unfair for God not to allow women to be able to do whatever men can in the church. Okay. So you think that's unfair. So what? Where are you going to go from there? What's the text say? That's what matters. Some people come along and say, I don't like that God, fill in the blank. I wouldn't have done things that way. I would have. You hear, listen, brethren, I'm telling you, think about this. All the way from atheism to everything else in between, every subject, whether it has to do with the deity of Christ, heaven and hell, creation, evolution, women's role, marriage, whatever the case is, there are people out there who start by saying, I think, I feel, I don't like, God should have, God shouldn't have. And that's how they begin to say they don't like the idea of that, and they don't like the idea of this. That's man's response in every age. And it does not prove a thing. It proves nothing. Just think about the audacity, the arrogance, the irreverence of people who make such statements as that. Or, and I threw this in, or perhaps the ignorance of making such statements. If they're not ignorant, I'm telling you they are audacious. They are arrogant and they are irreverent to God. God said one thing. They turn right around against the true and the living God, the Creator, the creature telling the Creator, I don't like that. You shouldn't have done that. You're unjust. And that's what Richard Dawkins does, famed atheist from England. His whole idea is God is a maniacal, evil, vindictive, you know, What right does he have to attach those labels to God? What's your basis for doing that, Mr. Dawkins? He has none except what he thinks, he feels. That's all he can say. It's irreverent. Now, people will do well to think about verses like this. Job, you know about Job, all that he lost. His three friends come to sit with him. They don't even speak a word for 7 days. If they would have continued beyond 7 days and kept their mouth shut, they'd have probably been all right. But they didn't. They opened up their mouth. And they spoke words of ignorance. And they spoke words based on faulty assumptions. But the real gist of Job, to get the meat of it, begins in chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, when the Lord finally speaks. And the Lord said to Job out of the whirlwind, spoke to him, and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He's not only talking to Job, he's talking to his three friends. Who are these individuals talking about things they know nothing about? That's what he's saying to him. Think about this. Think of how this principle applies to what we're talking about in regard to equality. You know, it just can't be that way. The culture has pressed us and tried to make us feel a certain way because we're saying God said this. It had nothing to do with culture in the first century, got nothing to do with culture today. But they come along and say, "Well, we don't like it that way. God didn't know what he's doing." Who are these people that are darkening counsel by words without knowledge? And the Lord says to Job, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Look at the sarcasm there from our Creator to Job and his friends. "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? You know so much. You know how to take care of everything. You know how things ought to be. You're so smart. You're so intelligent. You're so great and grand." Can you imagine in the judgment the Lord's going to be saying things similar to the people in this day and age are trying to change what he put in order? Who did you think you were changing what I put in order? That's exactly what he's going to do. But it doesn't stop there. We also have Job 40, verses 1 and 2. Go all the way to Job chapter 42. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" Look at the power. I'm telling you, Job felt like crawling under a rock. His friends embarrassed and ashamed. "How dare you contend with me, the Almighty? You're going to correct me?" Think of that. Let that sink in. Let the fear of God, which is definitely in these passages, have more control over you and worrying about what people out there in society think, trying to pressure you. "Oh, you're out of touch. You're just one of them fundamentalist Christians. I fear God way more than I do any of these individuals. They're nothing to me. God has spoken. I don't want to stand before God and have him say, 'Listen, you change what I put in order? You correcting me?' I don't think so." But this is not just in the Old Testament. Here's one passage that is in my head. This is so significant. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. In the midst of all this, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?" Who do you think you are to reply against me? "Will the thing formed, the creation, say to him who formed it, the Creator, 'Why have you made me like this?'" We have no right to reply against God. He's like saying to the potter and the clay, if the pot could be animated and could speak, he'd look up at the potter and say, "My handle doesn't look right. I don't like it like that. I want it changed." That's the picture Paul is painting here. The fact is, who are we to reply against God? These people set themselves up at the standard. What right do they have to do that? That's what I'd ask them. What right do you have to do that? Well, the majority has a right to do that. You really want to travel that road? The majority of society decides what's right and wrong? I'm telling you, that is a dead-end road and cannot be defended. It cannot be defended. We would do well to remember these principles, brethren. We would. People are going to come along and are going to challenge this. Let them. This is where we have got to stand. God has spoken. Now, I'm going to, subsequent lessons, maybe not the rest of this year, some other things I want to talk about as we near the end of this year. But very early next year, Lord willing, we're going to apply these principles and see what God said under the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to do that because I believe we're under the Old Testament. I'm going to do it to show you how, quote unquote, unfair, unequal God was when it came to the Old Testament, in particular the priesthood. If people of our day and their mentality lived back then with Moses when the law was being given and the priesthood was being formed and brought about, they would have had a heyday in regard to the commands God gave Moses in regard to the priesthood. I mean, the ACLU would be in such an uproar, they would be at the Supreme Court every single day saying, "You can't do that. That's not fair. That violates the Constitution." The Constitution doesn't matter when God speaks. Not at all. I thank you so much for your good attention. I wish more were able to hear this, but like I said, it'll be on our website, and I hope that it will be received in the manner in which it was set forth. I know that no matter how you go about certain things, there are people out there in the world who will attack and label no matter what you say. You're not loving, you're not kind, you're arrogant, you're whatever. My main concern when I'm preaching and teaching on the Lord's Day, especially with subjects like this, is to bolster the faith and confidence of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to root you and ground you in the faith. I want to equip you to go out into the world to take a stand in regard to these things without being ashamed. They are defendable. Just step back from the situation, take a deep breath, and look into this and think a little bit, and you'll realize, listen, this is simple. God has spoken. Society doesn't like it. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If there's anyone here this morning who's not a Christian, we're going to be standing to sing number 838 for the purpose of encouraging you to make your way to the front of this building, and by doing that, you'll be saying you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you want to turn away from your sinful life, and you want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You want to become His disciple this morning. You want to follow Him, you want to go to heaven. There may be some here this morning who are not faithful to their Lord, who need to seek to be restored to Him and, you know, get their life back on track. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what the situation is with you. But if we can help you in any way, come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand together and sing this song.